Let me mute everybody here real quick. Okay, so you guys on Zoom, I appreciate you being on this morning. If you want to talk, press either the space bar on your computer or the unmute button, and then go back on mute if you would after you say what you need to say. It keeps the noise down quite a bit here. I hope you can hear me okay. So the next couple of weeks, this is kind of what we're doing. We're going to finish Galatians today. And next week, we'll have our Palm Sunday lesson. What I'll do, like I did last year, is I will send out a daily email the week between Palm Sunday and Easter that just recounts the activities of our Lord during that week of Passover. So it's not Passover for us. I didn't look up when Passover is for us this year, but you know, because our calendars are different, they don't always coincide with the Jewish calendar. Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, and so they have Passover a very certain Saturday on, you know, in the month of I don't know which month it is in Hebrew right now without looking it up, but anyway, on the time when we celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord, Passover was on that Friday and Saturday. So we always celebrate that even in our church services, even though that may not be the real Passover according to the Jewish calendar.
Passover begins Friday, April 15th, April. And ends Saturday, April 23rd.
Okay. Yeah, that includes the week of unleavened bread, which comes after it. So anyway, I'll do that this week for you. So don't be surprised if Sunday or Monday you get a note that says, you know, it was a cool Monday morning and, you know, Jesus got up with all of his followers, because I'm going to be telling you what's recorded in the scripture. We don't have a lot of information, but we do have some, and we have some information that we just understand that was part of the ritual of Passover. So I kind of impute that into the days that it would have happened. And I'm not going to get into the whole notion of when Passover was, and there was two holy days that week, and because there's always discussion about that. I'm going to treat it like the traditional service, where Saturday was Passover and Sunday and Friday was was the beginning of Passover. So I'll do that, and then of course the following Sunday, the 17th, we'll talk about the resurrection of Christ. So it's a good time to end Galatians. We come right into the start of talking about Passover and the things leading up to it. So in the book of Galatians, we're coming down to the very end. We're talking to do chapter, we're going to finish chapter 5, and we're going to get into chapter 6 today, because we didn't get finished last week. I took a few too many rabbit trails, and I didn't get through all of chapter 5. And I think I failed to post it also. I've got it done. I just didn't post it up on the website. So when I finish today, you couldn't find it. So when I finish today, I'll post both last week and this week up on the website, so you can go back and catch up. But I'll kind of catch us up a little bit. So we didn't finish. We actually got through, I think, verse 14 or maybe even 15 last week. But I want to reset the stage in chapter 5. So that we can see what chapter 6 is all about. So remember, Paul had talked all about the notion of being free in Christ as opposed to being under the law, either the law of Judaism or the laws of the pagan society that most of the Galatians came from. And so he begins to summarize this book in verse 13, and I wanted to kind of do that before we finished. So he says, "You, my brothers and sisters," some of your translations may say "my brothers," but the word is adelphoi, and it means all of the Christians, all the brothers and sisters. And some of the translators, depending on how old your translation is, or whether it's King James or New King James or whatever, won't have "sisters" in there, but it is the word "brothers and sisters." So you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And remember, we had the discussion about you don't just mosey up and become a Christian. You're called by the Lord to be a Christian, and you have to express interest. The Lord calls you. When he does, you respond, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when he does, He changes you forever. And so Paul makes the point, they were called to be free, not called to be under law, called to be free. But he says, don't use this freedom to indulge the flesh. We talked about that before. You know, there's two schools of thought. One is, well, I'm free and I can do anything I want, so I'm not bound by the law. I can do everything. And because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So whatever I do, Christ will forgive me, which is all true. But that's not the point. The point is, when you become a Christian, those tendencies to sin should go down. You should be walking away from that lifestyle and moving to a Christian lifestyle. He'll come back to that in a minute. So he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And that word love is kind of important, and we'll get to that. When you see it in the New Testament, almost always, I say almost because it's not always, it's the word agapeo, which is the love of God. It's not brotherly love. It's not the love of your friends. It's not the love of your dog. It's not any of that kind of love. It is the love. It's not, you know, erotic. It's the love of Christ, what Christ had for us. So he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. We talked about this, but this is the command that we also saw from the Lord when he talked about, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, what we call the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, this love is godly love. And then he goes on to admonish the church. And this is really probably due to some event that's going on in the church of Galatia, you know, where some are going under the law, some are not, some are taking their freedom literally, some are not, and they're probably be biting at each other and picking at each other. You know how if you believe something very strongly that you should not do or do, and it's an area of freedom in the law, you know, it's not a matter of salvation. You got to be careful in picking on people for that, because it's not a good thing to do. You can have your convictions and you can do them, and that's fine. But, you know, he's saying here, if you bite and devour each other, you know, gnashing of teeth and all that, what you do is you basically destroy the witness of the church, and you basically destroy the fellowship. People that come into the fellowship looking for the Lord, all they hear is the bickering, and all they see is the bickering, and it's not a good look, and it's not anything that advances the kingdom of the Lord. And he says, so I say, and so he's coming back now to, what do they do? I say, walk by the Spirit. We talked a little bit about this last week, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not be as interested in all those fleshy things, all the things that normal people that are not Christians, that are not under any kind of a spiritual authority of the Lord, do. You know, we may look at them, and you can just look at the world and see things that people are doing that are, you know, plainly tell you they're not following the Lord. How do you do that? We'll talk about that in a minute. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Everything the flesh wants you to do is against what the Spirit wants you to do. You remember the old commercials, and I remember the commercial, but I don't remember what it was for, with the guy with the little Satan and the little angel on his shoulder, and the little devil is whispering, do this, and the angel's whispering, don't do that, do this. And that's kind of where we are. You know, we struggle with these desires, but hopefully the Spirit inside of us overpowers that, and we don't gratify those desires. He says, for the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And we'll talk about characteristics in a minute. But he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I want you to understand the two words here. One is walk by the Spirit, and the other is being led by the Spirit. They're a little different. We can walk by the Spirit and not be led by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit, I suppose if you're technically accurate, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the leading of the Spirit. But I want to make two points. The word walk here is the word for putting one foot in front of the other. The word for led is being pulled or being drawn by the Spirit to walk in a certain path. So I don't want to lose that nuance here, because you can feel like you're walking in the Spirit and not being led by the Spirit. I think we talked a little bit about it last time. And it's kind of like I go what I do every day, and I keep my Bible in the car or at home on the shelf, and I keep the Spirit in my pocket. So he's a passenger with me instead of leading me. Am I doing what I want to do and I bring the Spirit with me, or am I doing what he leads me to do? And that's the difference in walking, you know, maybe with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Now he goes into Acts. These two verses, or not two, but the next few verses are the verses we all remember out of Galatians. What are the acts of the flesh? And then what are the fruit of the Spirit? We see that in Galatians 5:22. Acts of the flesh are obvious. I would just say all you have to do is read the newspaper today, or watch the news, or hear people talk, go out in public. You know, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. I mean, open, plain debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. The word for witchcraft here, it's not, you know, black hat and broom. The word for witchcraft here is pharmacopoeia, which means drugs. It means spirits, pulling spirits out. So, you know, the druggists in our midst, Don, were agents of pharmacopoeia, but you dispensed good drugs for good purpose. This is the use of drugs, you know, breathing, hallucination, all kinds of stuff to go off, get out of your mind and do things. That's what the word means. They translators have made it witchcraft, but it really is broader than that. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Man, we see these everywhere, don't we? Selfish ambition. Yeah, I'm going to step on whoever I got to step on to get where I need to be. Dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and as Paul says, all the other stuff I can't think of right at the moment, and the like, all the rest of the stuff. You know, picture Paul is up walking around. Paul didn't sit down with a pen and, you know, write 25 versions in Word and edit them. He was up dictating, walking around, pacing the floor, and some author, some amanuensis, as they called him, but a scribe, was sitting down writing as fast as they could what Paul was dictating. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I just want to, again, pause on the term live like this, because live like this is the operative term. It doesn't mean we don't all fail. It doesn't mean we don't all sin. But live like this means this is what I do. This is who I am. This is the way I live my lifestyle. And I just want to picture where we are in today's society. And I'll use one example. There are many. There are churches that glorify same-sex, love, marriage, all of that. Any of the five or six terms you want to use to describe it. And we have priests, preachers, who are openly gay, openly in relationships, that are leading churches. I mean, they not only flaunt it, but they celebrate it. You know, they wear all the colors. They have Rainbow Day, Pride Day. Whole denominations are going this way. That's what it means, live like this. It means I am a sinner. I'm proud of it. That's who I am. That's what I do. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to boast it. Now,
it's amazing to me that they glorify that.
Well, they glorify it because they don't want people to criticize them. They want it to become a normal part of society. You know, whether they're actually saved or not is a whole other subject, but they're certainly not doing the witness of the Lord any good, and they're certainly not doing the gospel of Christ any good by what they do. And what you see is, I mean, it's real obvious, people vote with their feet. And these big denominations, Episcopal, and I mean, even the Methodists now, you know, the Methodists are going to split over this. And what's going to happen is the big Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, which is the church that's endorsing all of this stuff, is going to dwindle. And the people that can't take it anymore are going to go over to the other Methodist church, or they're going to go to another church because that's not who they are. And they don't glorify it. And they don't want to glorify it. So
it seems like that group of society is I hope is quite small in percent of population, but they sure are.
They're loud.
They sure have the voice.
Oh, they do. But they have the voice, and they have the press, and they have the, you know, all of the big organizations that are out there. I mean, you know, Disney, you name it, all of them promote this whole lifestyle. And the bad part of it is, I mean, we kind of know that. We think about that as being people who are not saved. They need the Lord more than anything else. And so when we see it in the church, it's real demoralizing in a lot of ways. But as Paul says here, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to say that if they were saved, they're not going to be saved. I'm not going to say that. But they're more than their tail feathers are going to be scorched when they pass through the rapture and go home. They're going to land on the other side with all of that stuff stripped away, and they're going to have to answer for that, you know, in the great white throne judgment. At least they won't get praised for it. Let me put it that way. Not the great white throne, in the judgment seat of Christ. Sorry. But then he goes on and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to make a point here before we get too far. Paul has always used the terms works and freedom. He switches from works here to fruit. And I think there's a good reason for this, because the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we earn. It's something that we're given. And fruit, unlike works, don't come about quickly. If any of you have got fruit trees at home, you know that when you plant a new fruit tree, you don't expect much fruit the first 2 or 3 years. And maybe what you get the third and fourth and fifth year is not really very edible. But the longer they're in the ground and the more they grow, the better the fruit is. It's a real good analogy for us. You know, when we become a Christian, our fruit may not be very edible. But the more we practice and the more we are nourished and the more we are watered by the Spirit of the Lord, the better the fruit gets and the more fruit we have. And I think he uses that for a very specific reason to make that analogy here. The other thing, who's an English major in here? Anybody in English? You're a teacher, English. Okay, I know Betty Driggers is, so you can watch this, Betty. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Doesn't that look like it ought to be the fruits of the Spirit are? For correct English?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is correct. It's not like shrimp. Shrimps? No, it's not like that. It is correct, because here's what it means. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All of these, remember when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit? When you get the Spirit, we each get a gift of the Lord. Whether it's a gift to teach, whether it's a gift of encouragement, whether it's a gift of helps, whether it's whatever the gifts are, we get them. And they're individual and they're given to us by the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is not individual. Think about it as a cluster of grapes. When it's given to you, you get it. We all have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we may not use all of them. If you look at these, you can say, well, I have that one, but I don't have these three, or I'm not very good at these three. But we all get them. We all have the fruit within us. We have to nurture it. We have to water it. We have to cultivate it. I want to go back now and talk about each of these just for briefly, just to make you see what they are, because your translations may differ from these. If you have different translations, like forbearance, for instance, some of your translations will have something different from forbearance. It'll have maybe, anybody's translation have something different from the second fruit of the Spirit? Not forbearance? Long suffering. Anybody have a King James Version? Probably has long suffering.
You says faithful.
So let me say love here is the word. I've got the Greek words here. I'm not going to use them all, but the Greek word here is agapeo, which is the Greek word for the love of God. It's not all these other kind of loves, but the fruit of the Spirit is love for people, a generous outpouring of love, regardless of who they are. You know, do we love these people? We always, you know, we always joke about going to the airport to people watch. You know, you can see people watch anywhere today, and you think to yourself, you know, you see one come in from, they're from down in the island somewhere, and they come in with flip-flops and a noodle under their arm, and, you know, they come flaunting through the airport. People have got on winter coats, and you think, God loves every one of them. No matter what we think, God loves every one of them. That's the love it's talking about here. Not the love that they don't look like me. They don't act like me. I'm not sure I really love them or not. You know, that's different kind of love. This is the love of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is the love of God. It's joy. Joy is the word chara or kara, C-H-A-R-A. And it's a word for rejoicing. And it really has nothing to do with happiness. You know, we can be joyful even though things are not going well for us. And we are joyful because we know the Lord abides with us, and we know the Lord is on his throne, and we know that if we're in the center of his will, everything is going to work out the way he wants it to be, even with all the troubles we have. Do you ever notice people like this? There's a couple of these that fit this scenario, but you remember, it's been a few years ago now, when the crazy guy went into the Amish school and killed a number of Amish children. Remember that? 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, I don't remember what it was. And it was horrible. People were horrified by it, you know? And yet these parents expressed total forgiveness, total love for the murderer, you know, and tried to get him to come to the Lord. And you think to yourself, how could they do that? How could they do it? Well, they had joy in their heart, knowing that their children were in a better place, first of all. And they also had a peace about it because they knew this was under God's control and not their control. And there's a couple of other things that come into the same scenario as we go through. Kindness here is a kindness. I skipped peace. Excuse me. The first three of these are given by God: love, joy, and peace. They're not things, they're things that we get from God directly. The next three are things we have as interrelationships with other people. So let me kind of go through them. So peace here is not the word shalom peace. This is the word Irene, however you want to pronounce it. And that's the word that really means an inner quietness, an inner trust in God's justice, in God's will, in God's sovereignty. In many ways, it comes with joy. If you have joy, then you have an inner peace about you, you know, and that's something many of us don't have. You know, we're not peaceful about things. But we haven't really cultivated that fruit of the Spirit. And that's what that is. Even in the face of troubles, you know, we see people that have a peace about them, even in the face of troubles. And that's a gift from God. It's not something we do ourselves. The next three are really given, and they're relationship things that we have with one another. Forbearance. Yours may have a different word from forbearance. As I mentioned earlier, it may have long suffering. The word for forbearance, I always remember this word, the Greek word makrothumia. And if you know anything about Greek, thumia is the word for burn. And macrothumia, the word macro and micro, macro means I'm up looking at a larger thing, and it has to do with a slow burn or being long fused, if you will, or being long suffering. And what it has to do with our patience with people, not with things, but with people. You know, people you ever wonder, and you see parents who deal with little bitty kids. Little bitty kids have tantrums, you know, sometimes they do. Sometimes big kids have tantrums. But a really good parent knows how to deal with that tantrum. They know how to calm the child down. They know how to speak to them. They know how to get them back. And they don't run over and yank them up by the neck and slap them till they can't see. You know, I mean, sometimes we get to that point, but that's really this long suffering. It's patience with people. And we see it where we work. We know people that have the patience of Job. Everything going on around them, all the people giving them a hard time, you know, putting up with people sometimes is hard. But that's a gift of the Spirit also. We don't all have it. We all have the seed of it. We all need to work on it, but we don't all have it. But it's something we should have in our relationship with others. Kindness, the word kindness, we all understand kindness. This kindness is the word that means you doing the kindness. It means you taking the initiative to act kindly, even if somebody doesn't deserve it. You respond kindly. You know, let's say it's the opposite of road rage. You don't, you know, do whatever you're going to do and give them the hand signal and wave them off and all that kind of stuff. You don't do any of that, okay? You just let it go. And you know that they're dealing with something, either that or they're just careless drivers, which is also part. And then goodness is another trait of the Spirit, another fruit of the Spirit. And goodness here means reaching out to do good to others. You know, it's not waiting to be asked. It's, I want to do something for you. Let me do something for you. That's the goodness. And that's very common in Christian societies today. We're good people, and we try to reach out and do good things for people. And especially when we know them well, we try to, you know, cover their needs with goodness where we can. And that's what that means. We can probably see ourselves in some of these. We can see our family in some of them. We can see our families not in some of them. You know, we all have crazy Uncle Ed or whatever it happens to be. But so those are all the ones that we do with each other. And the last couple of these are really ones that are general characteristics of anybody dealing in this whole subject of fruits of the Spirit. And that's faithfulness. And the word here really means reliable and trustworthy. If you're going to do something, you're going to do it. If you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. You're going to be faithful to do it. You're going to follow up on things. You're going to be faithful for that. So faithfulness is a real important trait. Hopefully all of us, you know, cultivate that. In the list of fruits we exhibit, this one may be one of the higher ones up. Some of the others may be a little lower. We need to work on all of them. Gentleness. Now, this is an interesting one, too. Gentleness really means to be humble and considerate. It doesn't mean that I am so weak I don't respond to anything. The term really means power under control. So I could react, but I don't. I come back in a gentle way. In some ways, Paul mirrors this in this book to Galatians. He was mad. He was mad because they were going after his person. They were going after his testimony. They were going after him personally. And they were discarding the gospel of the Lord. And you can see the heat in some of his conversation with the Galatians. But Paul never burned a bridge with them. Paul kept the bridge open. And he, even though he had some harsh words for the Judaizers, he didn't have the harsh words for the Galatians. He wanted to gently bring them back. So he models that in some way. He got close to the line in a couple of places, but he models this gentleness. It's getting angry at the right time. It's not overreacting. It's not blowing up in a fit of rage. It's having your power under control. And the last one is self-control, and that's really pretty obvious. And this really has to do with the whole idea of releasing judgment to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord says, I will judge. So we don't go out of our way to run over somebody or burn a bridge, or it's mastering sinful desire not to burn somebody to the ground. You know, when you, if you go, if you rebuke somebody, you do it gently. Don't, you know, throw gasoline on them and throw the fire in it, because if you do, you're going to burn that relationship up. And when you burn those relationship ups, they're hard to ever get back. We call that by many names, right? If you leave a job, you don't want to burn a bridge when you leave a job, because you may need a reference from somebody. You know, we talk about how to gently leave and leave on our own terms and all that. And all that is important. And those are all fruits of the Spirit. So while these are not easy to accomplish, they're all given to us as a cluster of grapes. We get them all. And what we have to do is, by walking in the Spirit and by being led by the Spirit, we will follow these things more closely. We talked about in the Holy Spirit study, one of the biggest sins we commit, and I'm as guilty as anybody, is the sin of omission, not the sin of commission. I try not to do anything I know is wrong, but sometimes the Lord calls me to do something and I don't do it, and I should, and I know better. And when I do it, I know I should have done it and I feel better. When I don't do it, I feel guilty about it. And that's really this whole understanding of following the Lord. And all that comes through trying to walk in the Spirit, trying to be led by the Spirit, trying to do what the Spirit asks you to do. Even if we don't understand it, try to do it, because we're better off by it. And we had a couple of people share during, you know, the Holy Spirit study about how they followed the Spirit, even though they didn't really understand where it was going, and it turned out to be good. And I think that's where we have to come to in our lives, where that's what we desire to do, that's what we want to do. So Paul has changed from his theology discussion now to practical discussions for how they live, how they walk, how they progress in the faith. And then he says, there is no law against this. The Jewish law, the pagan law, none of them say, don't be gentle, don't be full of rage. They don't deal with it. So they're not breaking any of those laws by doing all these things. They're just following the Spirit. And that's kind of his last little swipe at being a follower of the law as opposed to being free in the Lord.
What is obedience? How can you wrap that all around to be obedient
To be obedient about it. And well, I use the terms, I did this during the Holy Spirit. I picture a wheel and arrows around the wheel. And you start with belief. And when you have belief, that turns into faith. And when you have faith, that turns into trust. And when you have trust, that turns into obedience. And the more obedient you are, the more faithful you are, the more trusting you are, the more obedient you are. So the more of these you do, the tighter that wheel becomes, and the more you become sanctified, I guess, in the journey from becoming a Christian to the day he calls us home. You know,
and you really can't be obedient or any of it without the Holy Spirit working within you. So we have to constantly be calling to God to strengthen.
Absolutely. You can't do this without the Holy Spirit. This is not possible without the Holy Spirit. Only way this is possible is because this is the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. And if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have this fruit. Yeah. And well, that may answer the question about some of these other denominations, but you know, because there are people that believe wrongly. There are people that believe you can follow the rules of your Christian denomination and become a Christian by the way you act without having the Holy Spirit. They reject the whole notion of being born again. And that's very unfortunate, because the Bible clearly says without the Spirit, there is no salvation. There is no repentance. And so we know that we have to have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have these. If you have the Spirit, you have them. You just need to practice them and build them up and take deliberate action to do it. You know, we go through our lives sometimes and things happen and we react to them. And that's okay, because we don't know everything. We can't know everything. But where we can be deliberate, and say, I really need to do this, even though I don't want to do it, I really need to do it. We need to be deliberate and follow those leanings of the Spirit, because that makes us even tighter in this circle of obedience and forgiveness and trust and all of that by the Spirit. That answer your question? Okay, thank you.
Trust and obey, there's no other way.
Now that's it. Trust and obey, no other way. I love those old hymns. I mean, they're as I said before, if you don't want to sing them, just get them out and read them, mm-hmm. because there's theology in every single one of them. Well, he goes on. I haven't even got to chapter 6 yet, but mm-hmm. I'm getting there. Yep.
I'm going to point out that Paul in the last half of chapter 12 of Romans expands on this last part of chapter 5 of theology.
Yeah, Paul does in Romans. He completes a lot of these thoughts. And you can Romans is a wonderful study, you know, to go through. It's a wonderful study on really the basics of the Christian life and how to live it. So thank you for that. So now he comes to a little different subject. Yeah, I'm sorry, friend. Well, I mean, I think you react with gentleness, right? So that doesn't say you don't confront the situation. You may say, that's not biblical. Let me tell you what the biblical thing is. I know you do this and you want to do it, but you ought to think about this. This is not really where you want to be in your life. And if you ever want to talk about it, I'm happy to talk. I mean, you don't pick up the club and whack them 50 times over the head because A, it won't do any good, and B, they won't come back to you. But what you want to do is plant the seed and get them to think about, you know, he's right. I really shouldn't be doing this. And I really ought to be looking for something else. We all have that in our families, right? We all have people that are, I mean, they may say they're a Christian, but they don't act like it, and they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. But I think gentleness, I mean, we can't bring them across the line. The Spirit has to do that. What we have to do is plant the seed and let the Spirit, we can plant it, we can water it, we can nurture the ground it's in, but try to encourage friendships in places where somebody will help develop that characteristic. But it's a tough deal. Harder in family than it is for somebody you don't know, because you can be blunt with somebody you don't know and maybe shock them into doing it. But in the family, it's harder, much harder. I don't know whether that helps or not, but I think gentleness is the key there for that. So he goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So again, he's just saying here, if you've got the Spirit and you are committed and belong to Christ, you have nailed your desires and all of that to the cross, and you've put it behind you. And you're going to try to make yourself better every single day. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And again, this comes back to the point of what does keeping in step mean? It means don't get ahead of him and don't get behind him. You know, don't let him go off in front of you and can't see where he is any longer, or don't put him behind you and go off and do your own things. I mean, we always talk about it. In the flying circles, right? You don't get ahead of your wingman or whatever. I forget what they say, but, you know, don't get in front of your skis when you're skiing. There's a lot of different ways we say that. Stay within yourself. Stay within the Spirit. Stay within what he's teaching you and taking you to do. And that's what he's saying here. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep up. Don't get ahead. Don't fall behind, but keep up. Keep in lockstep. And the way you do that is by constantly seeking direction, constantly asking for it. Living a lifestyle where, you know, you pray continually, you're praying to the Spirit that's within you, you're praying to the Lord, you're praying for guidance, and you will get it, still small voice.
I think with families, it really starts, I could say, where I led my children in a far different way than I led my grandchildren. And in speaking to them from little on, and of course, what it is, and writing notes to them. It seems to be a great deal of value when you take a little more time and write a note.
Well, it is. And unfortunately, you know, as parents, That doesn't, you don't have the time. You don't really have the maturity. You know, you're just trying to get them fed and get them in bed and get them up for school and, you know, take them to the doctor and all the stuff you do. And grandparents there are huge blessing to a child to have a grandparent or multiple in their life. And that's where it kind of, that's for us. I mean, you know, whatever we did or didn't do with our kids, whatever our grandparents did or didn't do, you know, we're beyond that now. We've got to work on where we are and where they are.
My grandkids are real good. I really screwed up my kids.
Well, you're getting a chance for redemption here. Get your chance for redemption. But Paul does warn us here in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. You know, there are things I do in my walk that I shouldn't do. There are things I do that I should do. But I don't think I do them. I think I do them because God, I'm kind of in a space where God tells me and I do. And, you know, there's a lot of things I don't do, I'll tell you that. But when I come to you and say, look, I do this, you can get up and do it. Mm-hmm. I might if it's getting up going to work, but I wouldn't say that about something on the Christian side. I'm not conceited about that. You shouldn't be either. We shouldn't look down our nose at somebody because they're not where we are. The line between accepting the Lord and going home is a line of sanctification where we all grow in the Lord. And if I'm here and they're here somewhere further down the line, it's for me to encourage them not to look down on them, not to act conceited or not provoking.
At least we're on the same road,
and that's important. Provoking is an interesting thing. You know, we all have provokers in our lives. Our grandson is a poker of the bear. He's learned this, by the way, from his parents. But he's a poker of the bear. So when the bear gets a little bit grumpy or the bear gets a little off track, he pokes him. He does it with a great heart, and they generally poke back, and they laugh about it. But, you know, pokers of the bear sometimes poke a little too hard. And we got to be careful as Christians not to poke too hard. We don't want to hurt somebody. We want to joke with them in poking the bear. But provoking is a topic that's, you know, we shouldn't be big provokers. Let me put it that way. We shouldn't be, you know, poking people to the point where it hurts them. We can pull them along. We can encourage them. And maybe there's a fine line there. The Spirit will lead you to where it is. So don't go beyond it. And envying each other. You know, if I'm here on the line and somebody's here, they shouldn't envy me that I'm here. That comes with a lot of age and hopefully with some experience. Although I know people that are far down the age line that are not far down the maturity line. And I know people that are down here on the age line who are very mature in the Lord. They're very mature. But we shouldn't envy one another for that. We should just say, I got to do better. You know, the Russians always have this joke, and I don't want to get too far off the deal about, you know, two Russians, one has a cow, the other one doesn't have a cow. They both work. So the one that doesn't have a cow, what does he do? He kills the cow from the other guy so he doesn't have a cow. You know, it's kind of like, I can't do what you do, so I'm going to stop you from doing what you're doing. I'm going to bring you down to my level instead of me trying to get to your level. Now, I mean, that's not a funny joke, but I mean, you know, we all know people that do that. They envy somebody and they're going to take away whatever it is they have. You know, it's just part of the human anatomy, especially if you're not a Christian. Chapter 6. Praise the Lord. In the original, there are no chapters. There are no verses numbered one through whatever. They all flow together as a written document. And so this flows right directly after this conversation. So Paul comes to them and he says, brothers and sisters, and then Adelphoi, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, this has your translation may be different. All of them are a little different here. So this is to all of us. This is not to the men, not to the women. This is to all of us. If someone is caught in a sin, now what does that mean? Does that mean the adulterer, like Jesus got down and wrote on the ground? Does it mean you do something you're not proud of and somebody sees you do it? You know, we could all probably, we have our in our own mind, we probably all think of something there. Somebody wants to share one, we'll talk about it. Janine will, okay. So, but if you're caught in a sin, yeah, poking. Yeah, he's poking the bear. So, you know, the point is, if you see somebody, what do you do? I mean, obviously, if it's a public sin, you may have to address it publicly. You know, you may have to deal with it. You may not. This is a big problem in the church, by the way. Huge problem in the church. I mean, the church. Let's just be open and honest about it. There are people that are living in sin every day in the church, who come to church, they take communion, they do all the things about the church, but yet they have sin in their life that's very visible. You know, whether it's adultery or fornication or, you know, go down the list, whatever it happens to be. But his admonition is interesting here also. He says, "You who live by the Spirit." In other words, if you're a spirit-filled person and you're a Christian, you're a brother or a sister in Christ, you need to work on restoring that person, not tear them down. You need to restore them back to the fellowship gently. And I think he's talking here about someone in the church, not someone outside the church, but he's talked about, you know, because many times they'll say you try to bring somebody in, but when they don't come, then you leave them to the Lord and let the Lord deal with them. And you move on to do things that you can do. You know, stamp your feet, move on. So he's talking here about people in the church. Restore that person gently. Again, gently, hard to do. You know, but you need to not burn that person to the ground. You need to make them able to come back into the fellowship. Maybe confess to a few people, but not. You know, you don't necessarily want them to walk down front and stand up and say, "I'm a sinner and this is what I did and I'm confessing my sin." I mean, that works. In some churches, that's still the things people do. Most churches don't do that anymore. And the reason they don't is they'll never come back. You restore them, they'll go to another church because they can't face the people there because they were never restored gently. They were convicted and they go somewhere else. Maybe that's the right thing, maybe it isn't, but I think his point is we try to restore people gently, no matter what the sin is, but be careful yourselves because you may also be tempted. I mean, this may be in the whole temptations of sexual sins, you know, pornographic material and all that kind of stuff. You know, you can't look at it and say, "I looked at what you looked at, you shouldn't be looking at it." And we always joke about it. I looked at it, and I put it away after 30 minutes, you know. I mean, that's the joke, but it's not a joke, and it can't be the joke. We can't do that. You know, we can't let our minds linger on things that we shouldn't be doing. And then he comes on to something which is real important. But there's a contradiction or apparent contradiction here, which I want to explain. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. We see this all the time. You know, the old joke is, if I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, I'd be a millionaire. And that's people, you know, they get the big head. And, you know, when you teach self-esteem and you don't teach people to think about who they really are and change who they really are, but just puff them up, you know, needlessly, the big head, then you get into this kind of situation. But then he says, each one of us should test our own actions. You know, we should do our own self-examination, not wait for somebody else. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Comparison is deadly. You know, whether you envy or whether you look down on somebody, comparison is deadly. We ought to always compare ourselves to Christ, not another person. And then he says what I think maybe you look at as contrary. for each one should carry their own load. So do we share our burdens or do we carry our own load? I think what he's meaning here, the two words, burden and load, give us a clue. All of us have burdens in life. Burdens in life are typically things that come upon us, not necessarily things we do ourselves. And I think the way to think about this is we should share the burdens with other people, but pick up and carry our own pack. You know, we should not look for somebody to do things for us that we need to do for ourselves. Indeed, we can't. You know, if I need to go confess to somebody or if I need to go reconcile with somebody, you can't do that for me. That's something I have to do or it's never going to work. I mean, you can go soften it up a little bit, but you can't, if you go out there, you won't have a place to get off the walk. You can't do it the other way. So some things we do and have to do, and some things we can share burdens. And we're all pretty good at that, sharing burdens. I mean, that doesn't mean, you know, we go by somebody's house. It doesn't mean that. It means that we pray with them. We share with them. We, you know, we take them food. We do all the things we can, pray with them, cry with them, you know, rejoice with them, be sad with them, grieve with them, all the things we can do to help them share a load that's on them. And he says, in any regard, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. This has been interpreted a lot of ways in the church. But what I think he means here is he's answering another question that hasn't come up. It is a question that's in every church. How much should the pastor make? How much do we pay our staff? You know, pretty well considered that teachers in a church don't make any money. You know, leaders in a church don't make any money. Maybe youth leaders do if they're paid staff, but we've kind of separated that. But, you know, little churches don't really pay their staffs very well. That's why so many small churches, you have bivocational pastors. You know, they're a plumber by day and a preacher by night, or a realtor by day and a preacher by night, or a whatever by day, because they have to earn a living. Paul was a tent maker. He didn't want to burden the churches, but he wasn't their pastor, by the way. He was kind of a traveling evangelist. So I think what is happening here in this church is there's probably some disputes, even though in the Jewish religion, the priests got remunerated, they got food, they got salary. They didn't get paid a lot, although the high priest got pretty wealthy, you know, selling animals for Thanksgiving and all the other for a Passover. But in churches, there was no rule against this. There was no rule about it. So everybody did it differently. And I think what he's basically saying here is that for your elders, for your pastors, share with them, pay them. You know, most churches today have the rule that the pastor should make about what the average church member makes, not make three times as much, not make a third as much either. You know, you want the pastor to be like the congregation in the average. And sometimes it's more, sometimes so. I have no idea what our pastor makes. I'm sure he does okay, you know, because this church is a generous church. I guess I could look in the things and find out or figure it out, but that is between them and the Lord. You know, I'm not getting involved with that. But he's really basically saying, pay your leaders, pay them what they're worth. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And I think, again, he's coming back. We always say people reap what they sow, right? If you sow poorly, you reap poorly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. But I think he's basically saying here, if you're going to follow the law and you're going to say you're a Christian and you're going to flaunt the things God has given you, then you're not going to be blessed by him. He's not going to be mocked by you. And I think that's what a lot of these people in today's church are doing. They're mocking God. You know, God has views on things, and those views are plain in the Bible. You know, he has views on life. He has views on homosexuality. He has views on all sorts of things in the Bible. And we can't flaunt them. When we do flaunt them, we mock God. And I think that's what Paul is coming back to again. Man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, in other words, whoever sows what they do to please, to not please God, to please everybody else, will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Notice, from the Spirit, you get the fruit of the Spirit, but also you get eternal life from the Spirit, which you don't get if you sow seeds or sow anything to please the flesh. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. You know, as Christians, we all get tired. Even if we're being, I think of caregivers. Caregivers, especially for a family person, do that out of love. They don't do it for any other reason. It's hard work, and it's tiring work, and you're exhausted, and you put up, you practice self-control, and you practice all the things that you have to do with people that are kind of not always in their right mind, and you deal with it. And he says, you know, but if you don't give up, you will reap a harvest. There is gold at the end of the road. There is a rainbow at the end of the harvest for you if you just keep going. He says, as we have opportunity, let's do all the good to all the people, especially to those, to the family of believers. I mean, be good to everybody, but to the family of believers, be especially good, because you're trying to encourage them and bring them along the path. This is all wisdom for Paul, and we practice with this. Then he switches, and I've switched. See what large letters I use to write to you with my own hand. So if I picture Paul, he's walking around. Now he goes over to the guy who's writing, and he says, give me that. He takes it back, and he's, you know, his eyes are bad. So he's writing in giant letters, and as he sees them, he says, see what large letters I use to write to you. I mean, you can tell this is different. I'm writing to you. This is me, Paul. I'm writing to you now with my own hand. I put it back here because it was distracting. He says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted by the cross, for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers wanted them to be crucified because they wanted to stay pals with the Jews. They couldn't make the break. And because of the cross and walking away from the laws, they were persecuted by the Jews. And so they wanted to keep these new Christians under the thumb of the Jewish law so that they would not be persecuted by the Jews and they would retain fellowship with the Jews. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're not even doing what they're telling you to do. Yet they want you so that they may boast about you to others. So they may say, well, look what we did. You know, you may be mad at me, but we're still making them keep the law. Look, here's seven of them over there. You know, we made them do this. Again, trying to please the Jewish side. And then Paul comes back and says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which through which the world has been crucified to me and out of the world. Paul says many times, I've nailed my old self to the cross. You know, I look at everything I had as rubbish, and I look forward to everything now that I have in the Spirit. And with this, he pretty much, I can get my cursor back here. Let me just hit the turn. So I finish here with the last two verses. He says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. As I mentioned before, we're a new creature in Christ. When we become born again, we're neither Jew nor Gentile. We've moved off of those lines of humanity, and we are now a Christian. We're a born again, new creature with the Spirit of God living in us. And he comes and he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. I'm going to talk about what the rule is in a minute. And to the Israel of God. What does that mean? And is not in there, but it should be in there. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule and to the Israel of God. His normal greeting is peace and grace. His normal benediction is peace and grace. So now he's peace and mercy to all who follow the rule. Now, what is the rule? The rule is to walk by the Spirit. The rule is to love one another. Those are the rules of the Lord, not the rules of the Old Testament. So that's what he's saying here. The word for rule is the word for, I know it, it's the world. I can't think of it though. What? standard. Yeah, that's not the Greek word, but that's another word. The Greek word is canone, like canon. Canon, which means the word or be righteous. So what he's saying here is follow this righteous rule, follow this canon rule. English doesn't do justice to the Greek words here, but it really means follow the gospel. And to the Israel of God, this can mean many things. But what I think it means, and I'll leave it at that for today, what I think it means is all who have left the rule following and come to the Lord through the gospel are now the Israel of God. They are now the people on the road to salvation, that narrow road that leads to salvation. The others are not on that road yet. We talked about that once before. And then he finishes with, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That may sound a little bit egotistical, but what it really says is, don't come to me anymore with problems going back to the word, going back to the law. I don't want you to do that. And I don't want you to question me, because I've got the marks on my body of the cross that I carry for the Lord. In other words, you can question me, but you know, it's not the same. I'm not showing you the nail holes in my hand. But he has stones from, you know, places where he's been stoned, places where he's been beaten over the head, places where he's been bit by a snake. You know, he's got scars all over him from following the Lord. And he's saying, look at these and tell me I don't follow the Lord. Don't come bother me with that stuff anymore. I hope you stay on the right path. And then he adds the word grace back in. The grace of our Lord be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. In other words, you've got the Spirit with you, and the grace and all the things of God that came through Christ, all those things be with you, and through your Spirit will be manifest in you, fruit of the Spirit and all that. And then he finishes with the word amen, which is the Hebrew word that means that is so, it is so, or it is done. All of those are typical meanings. So that finishes the book of Galatians. I got 3 minutes. Anybody have any questions?
He ran the race to be number one, and he was able to be number one through the fruit of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit. And what a classic example for us to be able to win the race and be, we should only run the race to be number one with whatever gift.
Yeah, I think that brings up a good point. Paul may not be the most accomplished Christian that's ever lived, but he's certainly one of them. And you can say he ran the race, he finished the race, and he finished it doing exactly what God called him to do. And there's no better place for us to be than in the will of the Lord. And we're all different. We all have different gifts. God saved us for different things within the kingdom of God, and we have to run the race he's called us to run. Your race is different than my race. And I can't run yours. You can't run mine. I've got to run my own. You've got to run your own. But it is a blessing to know that when we run the race, he says in another book, you get that crown of victory, you know, that you've run the race and you've kept the faith. And I think that's a crown of rejoicing. I think he calls that, but many, many, many crowns. So good point. Other comments.
Jim.
Yep.
Just a comment. It seems to me that Galatians is a perfect example of message from God. It's not just Paul writing to a group of people 2,000 years ago, but it's a timeless message to us today.
Oh, it is. And it is, I don't know whether you heard Bill's point, but he's talking about how Galatians is not just written for them at that time, but it's a timeless message for us today. I think most of the Bible books are that way. This one's very plain, though, because we see ourselves and we see our culture when we read this book. Yeah. We see it everywhere around us. And the same things that saved them are the same things that save us and keep us on the path. Great point. So let's adjourn in prayer. We'll talk about Palm Sunday next week. So be back if you can. I think I've got it. Well, I'll skip that last slide. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful that you've given us, again, this book to study and to learn from. And Lord, we're nowhere near along this road the way we need to be. And I just pray, Lord, that as we walk every day, we try to walk with you. We try to walk with your Spirit. We try to be led by your Spirit. We try to follow what he leads us to do. And Lord, through that, we will accomplish in our lives what you've called us to be and do. Lord, I pray for us to have all this fruit of the Spirit, and wherever we're lacking, to work hard to bring that to bear. Lord, I pray for the pastor, and I pray for his sermon. I pray for the anointing that you've given him. And I just pray for the sermon he gives to be a sermon that hits us right where it needs to today, Lord. And it gives us strength and energy to learn and do what you've called us all to be and do. We pray it all in the blessed holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.
You are welcome.
You were talking about the preachers that were gay and
cool. Yeah.
You may remember a little black comedian. He used to preach.
Flip Wilson.
Huh?
Flip Wilson.
Flip. And he said, the devil made me do it. Yes. That was it. That was always out. But the devil made me do it.
I remember.